following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
Now, Lord, we ask that you would bless this time in our gathering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, New Life. The microphone is now rightly back to its owner, the small-eared owner, the little-eared guy. I did have to make a few adjustments, but it's holding up. We are finishing up Titus today. I looked back at my first sermon, and I had written it in January of 2019, so we're coming on close to 2 years, but we're going to wrap up Titus today, and I was encouraged, just a few that I've been talking with this morning, how they've loved going through Titus and just seeing the practical application of sound doctrine in our lives and what that looks like. And I'm excited to wrap this up with you today. As we're coming to a close, chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 is what we're going to be going through today. Paul has written this letter to Titus. It is a bit of a brief letter, a direct letter, and he writes it with a sense of urgency. It's brief. He writes something very similar to Timothy, but goes into much greater detail about certain things. But to Titus, he is writing something brief and short and urgent. There are some urgent matters that Titus is to participate in as he is left in the island of Crete. Where we've been, chapter 1, we saw how God is trustworthy. He does not lie. He keeps his promises, and he has fulfilled all of those promises at the proper time in Christ Jesus our Savior. And Titus has a calling as a part of God's eternal plan through the faithful preaching of the word. And now Paul is leaving here in Crete to order these young churches. Paul leaves Titus there to appoint faithful elders to continue in leadership in teaching sound doctrine and in modeling a life of godly character. Paul writes to Titus to address of the dangers of false teachers who claim to know God, but they're speaking a different gospel. And not only that, but their lives are ungodly. And so he urges Titus, when you are there, silence these teachers. Remove their platform of influence, because they're doing damage to the gospel message, and they're upsetting whole church families. Titus is then to exhort believers to live lives pure and undefiled, full of good works, no longer living in the ungodly ways of the Cretan culture that they lived in. Certainly the Cretans were known for some pretty ungodly things. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is saying that in doing so, in filling your lives with these good works as an overflow of your salvation, you would adorn the gospel. You would adorn the gospel in the many relationships that you have. Relationships in the church family, relationships in the community, relationships that God has given to you in your own households. And so this godly living occurs as a gift of salvation, offered through the grace of God. We talked about how the grace of God is effective to train believers to renounce ungodliness and to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. And so in chapter 3, at the beginning, in light of this, Titus is instructed to remind the believers, remind them to allow this grace of God from the gospel to form in them a readiness, a thankfulness, and a zeal for every good work. He talks about that being seen in how they speak. They're speaking the truth to one another and avoiding gossip and quarrels. You see that in how they interact with others by showing perfect courtesy towards all people rather than malice and envy. We saw that in displaying a quickness to give proper respect to those in authority over us rather than a quickness to be insubordinate. And he says, remind them, lest they forget. We too once walked in foolishness and disobedience. But it is when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Remind the believers. They were once dead, but now they've been given life in the Spirit. They were once an heir of God's wrath because of their sin, but now they're heirs of eternal life because of God's free gift. They were once slaves to sin, but now they are free, free to live lives zealous for good. This is the good news. This is the trustworthy news that Titus is to insist upon. In last sermon, we ended on chapter 3, verse 8, this command to insist upon that which is trustworthy, Titus. Trustworthy is God. Trustworthy is his word. Trustworthy is his gospel of salvation that results in a life devoted to godly living. Titus, insist upon these things while you were there. It is excellent and profitable for people. So these final verses of Paul's letter that we're going to be looking at today, 9 through 15, he's going to continue again with this sense of urgency, with another command, avoid. Avoid what is foolish and worthless. And then at the very end, he ends with an exhortation, learn to be devoted to what is profitable and good. So we'll see that today, this command to avoid what is foolish and worthless, and then an exhortation at the end to learn to be devoted to what is profitable and good. So let's read that. Titus chapter 3, 9 through 15. If you have your Bibles, open up and follow along. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So here we see this immediately, this command to avoid that which is foolish. So previous in verse 8, you insist upon what is trustworthy, but avoid what is foolish. These are controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law are things that he mentions. Now, I want to be clear up front that it may initially sound like Titus, avoid some of those difficult conversations or avoid confronting some of those false teachers. But we've seen plenty of times early on in Titus, he is to be very ready to confront what is false. He is to be very ready to silence those in the church that are speaking error, that are rising up into positions where they're speaking what isn't true. But here, however, there are times and there are conversations where Titus and the believers in these churches, the church today, where there are conversations we are to avoid, we're to not partake in. And so as we get into a few of these things, I kind of want to put a picture in your mind of this word avoid and how we are to see what it means to avoid these conversations. And so the simplest thing that I could think of was highway road construction. You know, one of the four seasons of Wisconsin and Minnesota, you have, you know, your early winter, which we're in right now. You have your deep winter, you have your late winter, and then you have road construction. But oftentimes, the highway road construction, you approach it, and then you're kind of like veered off to the side, and you're running this narrow road that kind of sways back and forth with concrete barriers on both sides. And even if you're a really good driver and you're looking right in front of you, you may have children in the back that are saying, "Look at that over there! Look at that bulldozer! Look at that excavator!" And then you look like, "Wow, yeah, I've never seen a crane that big before." And you know, you get very easily distracted because there's a lot of stuff that's going on over there. But the important thing you need to be doing is focusing on the road and, you know, getting to your destination. So this avoiding is not like that where we're driving just along the side of the road construction. This avoiding of these conversations we're going to talk about is that you see that road construction, you go, I'm taking a whole different detour. I'm going way around. I'm not even going to allow myself to go near it because I know it's going to distract me. I know it's going to cause me to neglect the good things that I need to be doing right now. And, you know, in the example of road construction, it'd be driving safely. And so that's kind of this intensity to this avoiding. The same intentionality that we would insist upon what is trustworthy in verse 8, we are going to intentionally avoid, turn away from, stay far from these foolish conversations. So now you got that in your mind. Now here, Paul writing to Titus, he doesn't give specific content to these discussions other than that they are dangerous. And as we read, they end in division. They cause division. So controversies, what are controversies? Questions upon questions upon questions. Talk upon talk upon talk. All about nothing of any really significant value that will lead somebody into greater godliness and pursuit of Christ. We saw earlier in chapter 1 that there were those of the circumcision party that were upsetting whole families on the island of Crete. And no doubt they would have had lots of questions, lots of talk and assertions about how Gentiles could become truly followers of Jesus. And I'm sure Titus himself was very familiar with that because he himself was a Gentile convert. But he knew that these kinds of conversations were of no profit in advancing the gospel or calling people to live lives devoted to good. Now today, there are so many controversies and things that are swelling up this year that stir up questions, stir up endless talk, cause people to spend all their time and energy pursuing into these questions that they really don't have answers for, talking at great length about really nothing of value. And so Titus is to instruct them, stop talking with your head so high in these clouds of these endless controversial thoughts. And he's very practical. Start walking on this ground of the profitable good work that God clearly calls us to. We can get so lost in endless talk and controversies and questions, things that we don't even really have the answer to. And it's of no profit in forming in us godliness and the good works that God has laid out before us to walk in. It might be better to say, put that energy towards working hard at your job, loving your family, and showing hospitality to your neighbors. Dissensions. Dissensions are disagreements that you know are going to lead to discord, that you know are going to ruffle feathers, but you butt yourself into it anyway, looking for a reason to fight. Kind of get a picture of a bully who it doesn't really matter what he's talking about. He wants to pick a fight. That's not how we ought to be talking. We should not be arguing just for the sake of arguing. There are times where we debate. There are times where we disagree. That's important. It's important to have those conversations, but certainly not just arguing for the sake of arguing and picking fights just for the sake of fighting. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:4 about those with this unhealthy craving for this type of discussion. He describes them as puffed up with pride, yet they understand nothing. And saying these things, in having these conversations, there then forms constant friction among people. Slander, envy, and evil suspicions. There's no value in that. And I think we're told to avoid these things because there's something about drama and arguments and hot topics that draws us in, just kind of like that road construction. Ooh, what's going on over there? We get drawn in. And this year, the elder board at New Life has labored hard to not let anything foolish become a matter of division. We need to be steering far away, avoiding these kinds of conversations because they have no benefit to the gospel work. Genealogy is another thing that's mentioned. And, you know, we think immediately those of the circumcision party would have gladly taken pride in tracing their lineage back to Abraham to gain some sort of authority or significance. Hey, you need to listen to me because my lineage goes back here or there, or somehow I'm more important and you need to look to me and listen to me. And the Apostle Paul knew this very well before the Lord saved him. He put lots of confidence in the flesh. He writes how he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. But after being blinded by the Lord and saved, he realizes in Christ, my genealogy is of no significance now. It would be better for those of the circumcision party to see that these genealogies that they're looking towards are a story and record of God keeping his covenant and proving faithful to keep his promises throughout all the generations. This was to show and prove that Christ was the Messiah, the King, the fulfillment of the promises starting from Adam and to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to David, that seed would crush the serpent, would come through this lineage that God has been preserving for all of these years. And now, Christ has come. He has crushed the power of the serpent, and all in Christ are now children of Abraham spiritually. And we're tasting of these promises of this new covenant family of God, now under the eternal rule of the perfectly righteous King Jesus. Now, maybe you've noticed some current conversations today about family histories, people bringing up their genealogies to gain a platform of speech or greater authority of their words, just like the Judaizers did by putting confidence in their flesh. One example that we see recently is those who are labeling others into groups of oppressors and the oppressed based on the flesh. And it's getting into the church. Entertaining these thought patterns puts people into unbiblical groups, into identities according to their race that God hasn't defined. God gives us our identity. He reveals our lineage through his word, that all bloodlines from all peoples are traced back to Adam. All peoples, all tribes, are born condemned in sinful flesh. And the only rescue for any person that has ever lived is to be purchased by the precious blood of our Savior. In him we're adopted into a new family, a spiritual family, and we're given a new identity. It's no longer according to the flesh. It's not about that. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come." Apart from camping out on these truths about genealogy and how it points to Christ, Titus is to keep the church far from getting into all the nitty-gritty of what the world around them is talking about, the ways that people are putting confidence in the flesh. None of that in the church. He also mentions quarrels about the law as another item to avoid. Avoid quarrels about the law. You can almost picture two lawyers together disputing with one another, where you would see them nuancing words and phrases to such detail that they could fill hundreds of pages of documents of paper to try to describe what they're saying, their arguments. But that draws people into more confusion than it would into any more clarity about what the gospel is and what it means and how it applies to my life. And I don't know how many of you here have maybe read something that a lawyer has written up, and I'm not bashing lawyers in any way. It's a part of their profession. It's a good work that they're doing. But oftentimes, if you read through all these documents, you get to the end and you don't feel any more clear than when you started. And so conversations like that between one another, arguing like lawyers together, is not helping anybody. It's just leaving people more confused. It's causing people to be angry. So for what profit? Now again, the Judaizers, those of the circumcision party, would have had plenty of arguments about the law of Moses, insisting that Gentile Christians in Crete should follow Jewish customs in order to be made right with God. And they would have gone to great length to describe the work that was to be avoided on the Sabbath and how you could live that way, and specific ways you should wash your hands and circumcision and the tithing of everything that you have. But they spent all that time in the nitty-gritty, in the picky nuancing of things, that they actually neglected the most important things that they should be doing, displaying mercy and faithfulness and justice. These quarrels about laws confuse people, they stir up anger, and they suck people into following man rather than following God. And as a result, it turns people back to seeking justification by following laws and rules again. Paul says plainly in Galatians 2:16, "A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Are there rules and laws of man today that you are treating as God's commands? Are you participating in these quarrelsome conversations about laws, whether in person or on social media or somehow partaking in it? Avoid these things. They're not helping anybody. At the end of verse 9, Paul writes to Titus, all of this talk that I'm describing to you, all of this talk is unprofitable and worthless. Who wants to do unprofitable, worthless work? We don't want to do that. We want to do good work. So he says, this is unprofitable. Avoid it. Stay away from it. It has no ability to produce godly fruit. It has no ability to stir a zeal of love for the Lord and a desire to walk in his commands. This kind of talk is distracting. It's dangerous. It's like that road construction. It's also worthless. It's a vain work. And it leads people into further godlessness. It might be kind of like if you were to give salt water to a parched sailor and say, here, have some of this. I know you're thirsty. Here, have some of this. And the more you give to him, the more and the more that he's worse off than when he started. And that's the kind of effect that these conversations have. We get drawn into it, and it becomes more and more unfruitful, unprofitable, worthless, dangerous, and it causes division. We need to be very careful that we're not finding ourselves waving the same flags as the world around us. We got to be careful about how we're chiming in and participating in these secular conversations, these marching in one accord with the rest. We have to be cautious that we're not blending the gospel with worldly ideologies and allowing those conversations to come into the church, jumping in quickly to say, I'm fighting for this cause or that cause to finally bring about some change. Our cause remains and will always remain the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He is the solution to every problem. For in Christ, only in Christ, is there power to change, to have a heart change. It's his work. No policy, no governing ruler, no new ideology, no persuasive argument, no movement to march with. Only Christ is going to cause change. And if we believe this, then we should avoid and turn around from these foolish conversations that are not advancing his work and proclaiming his name. They're unprofitable and worthless. We need to not let the world give us direction. God's word directs us. And we speak that word to the watching world. We proclaim that salvation. There are things that we need to restrain our lips from participating in. And oftentimes I talk about, I'm relatively introverted, and it tends to be easy for me to restrain myself in conversations because I don't necessarily like to pitch in. But there are plenty of things that, no matter whether you're introverted or extroverted, you're drawn into certain conversations. You feel like you need to have a say, you need to speak, and there are times that are very appropriate for that, but there is some wisdom in restraining our lips a bit before we speak. Proverbs 10:19 says that when words are many, transgressions is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I think this is helpful for us to just slow down a bit, especially this year. There are things that are happening, and people are responding so quickly, it seems as if they're not really thinking through what they're saying, what they're publicly boasting in. And I think that it's important for us to slow down, to think about what we're talking about, to be prudent in our speech. There are times to speak, and there are times to avoid speaking. And notice how everything that we've talked about so far is stuff coming out of our mouth, words coming out of our mouth, conversations coming from our mouth. But when worthless and foolish things are coming out of our mouth, worthless and foolish things come from our hands and our feet. It tends to, what comes out, we tend to kind of follow along with our feet and our actions. What we should be talking about is cultivating a greater love for our Savior, setting our minds on that which is good, which we should be devoting ourselves to daily. And that's what Titus is, to spend his energy on proclaiming the gospel. Titus, insist on these good, trustworthy sayings. Place godly men in leadership. Exhort the church to walk in the good, profitable work that they've been given in light of the salvation that they have received. And we need the Lord's help in this. We need to pray about this. Pray about how we're responding to the things that are happening around us in this world. Now, while Titus is engaged in this work, Paul also instructs him that when you are engaged in this, you are going to encounter divisive people, because the longer you spend your time in these foolish conversations, the more division is going to begin to occur. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. You notice at this point, this person, the intention of their heart now is to such a point that they actually intend on stirring division by saying, you got to do things my way, you got to follow my way, and it begins to make a divide in the church rather than setting our minds on the only trustworthy word that we have, God's word. And here, there is a particular responsibility by the leaders and the elders to warn such a person in the church. Now, this warning, we can get pretty heated about things. We can get frustrated about things, and we see something in a person's in the way that they speak, and we want to jump on it right away and warn them, and almost like a threat, like, you better stop talking about this or else. But that's not the kind of warning that's spoken of here. This word for warning describes an approach with reasoning with that person based on the scriptures. Brother, what you're talking about is not good. I want to reason with you. Let's look through this together. This is causing division. This is causing wrongful upsetting in the church. I want to plead with you. They're warned once. They're reasoned with once, given a chance to consider. And if they continue, reason with them again. Plead with them again. No, you're causing wrongful division. I think you've misunderstood this. And again, we see here this godly wisdom that slows us down a little bit from making rash speeches with our mouths. That there's talking that happens. Okay, maybe I misunderstood you. What do you mean by that? What is your goal? Hey, I see what you're doing here is not helping others. It seems to be hurting. It seems to be causing wrongfully ruffling feathers. And so this approach is done prayerfully with a display of godly patience and love with the intention to correct, not to condemn. But if yet, after two times, this person does not stop, it says, have nothing more to do with them. That's the trajectory that happens when we continue in these foolish conversations. If we continue and continue and continue in them, we become very divisive. And honestly, we become blind to that. And so yet still there's this pleading, like, slow down a little bit. Let's return back to the sound doctrine of God's word. If you continue, you'll harm the unity and fellowship in the body. And if they do, they are to be removed. Have nothing more to do with them. Why? Because in verse 11 it says, they are warped and sinful. They're self-condemned. This person has proved their thinking is backwards, and they're unwilling to be straightened, unwilling to be corrected by the sound words of Scripture. They will not be convinced or corrected by anyone but themselves, and they've surrounded themselves with those who have itching ears that want to hear what they have to say. That's a divisive person. They're sinful, as it says. They're missing the mark. They're missing Christ alone. And when they're missing that mark, they're going to be pointing in all sorts of wrong directions. They'll condemn themselves. Though they know the truth, these are people inside the church family, though they know the truth, they've been hearing it, they yet insist on their own way and then have nothing more to do. They're passing judgment on their own life by how they act. And we know the end of a fool's folly is their own pit. They fall into their own trap that they've made. So this is a warning for us to avoid these conversations, because it stirs in us this divisive spirit, and we need to be cultivating a spirit of unity with one another, especially in these days. And we also need to humbly recognize that each and every one of us are at times warped in our own thinking. But it's when the word of God is proclaimed that we're corrected. And it's through these relationships that we have with one another in the body, where we have brothers and sisters speaking into each other's lives. And there's that correction and that drawing back to God's word that takes place. But if somebody is so proud to think they don't need straightening anymore, that their own word is the new standard, that is going to cause division. And such a person warped in thinking will inevitably be warped in their living also. It'll follow with them. But as the word of God is seen as the perfect standard, the very source of truth, the church will grow in unity and will grow in godliness, because what's coming out of their mouths, what's being professed out of their mouths, is the word of God, and it leads us, it builds in us a zeal, a thankfulness, and a desire to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. And this is Titus's work in Crete. These are all many examples of unprofitable and worthless work to avoid, because it takes us away from this good work that we should be doing. We spend all of our energy, our thinking, and our time into pursuing after these things that are of no value, and we neglect the good work we should be doing. And Paul here gives some examples. Don't neglect those who are going to be passing through. Let's read verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, I had to write this out because I couldn't pronounce Tychicus. I kept adding letters to it. My wife's like, there's no extra T in there. So I kind of wrote it out. Tychicus, something like that. It's a hard name. But when I send either one of them to you, do your best, Titus, to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Now, Paul mentions a few names here, a few of which are the only times that they're mentioned in Scripture. They're messengers, they're missionaries, they're trusted co-laborers in the gospel. They're doing the good work of spreading the good news, delivering letters of exhortation, bringing gifts from one church to another who is in need. They're encouraging the saints. These men are doing the good, fruitful work. Titus, make sure to help them. Help them along their way. Whether it's Artemis or Tychicus, whoever arrives, when they arrive, Titus, I need you to be ready to make haste, to hurry quickly and come to me at Nicopolis. That's where I've decided to spend the winter, and we've got other work to do. We've got other places to go. We've got other places to share this good news. So Titus, don't spend your time wasting your time on these worthless things. Keep your mind sound in the truth. Keep speaking what is true. Keep walking in what is true. Before he leaves, there are two fellas, Zenas and Apollos, that are going to be coming along the way. They may be the bearers of this very letter. And Paul writes to Titus, when these men arrive, make sure that they lack nothing. Make sure that they're helped to continue to do the work that they have been called to do. Meaning that what these men are up to is really important. And it's important for you to participate too in Titus. This is also a part of the good work you're called to. So don't allow yourself to get distracted with these foolish conversations that will cause you to be unprepared to assist those who are passing through. We are a part of a local congregation, and we're a part of a global family, the whole bride of Christ. And we know that as individuals and even as local church families, we should be eager and generous to support the work of gospel ministry here in our family and also abroad. And this is just one example of that good work. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, I do want to be walking in the good work that God has prepared for me. And I just don't really know what he wants me to do right now. Lord, what do you have for me? I think that's an appropriate question to be asking the Lord. It should cause us to pray, Lord, am I doing what you have called me to do? And I think that continuing on here will kind of describe how we go about learning what is good. It is something, verse 14, that is learned. Paul writes, let our people learn. This word learn is a present imperative. Keep on learning. Let our people continue on learning to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. We're learning day in and day out. We're saturating our minds with the Word of God. We're investing in one another's lives together. And we're seeking that God would teach us and work in us and prompt us by His Spirit to walk in the good works that He has called us to do. We are not past learning, but it's a part of our walk. I want to just give you a little silly example last week where I was realizing the learning that I'm still doing. When Tony and I were at the pastor's retreat last Sunday, or maybe it was Monday morning. Either way, one of the staff there brought to us two big thermoses of coffee while we were all gathered around in a circle talking, and he set them on a table, just two thermoses, nothing else. And I thought, oh, coffee sounds good right now. And so I remembered that there were coffee cups in the hallway, you know, just beyond beyond the room. And so I get up and I go get myself one cup and I go and pour myself coffee and I sit down. And then someone said, oh, hey, where'd you get that cup? I want some, I would like some coffee. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's way over there, you know, all those stack of cups. And then I was thinking, wait, why didn't I think there's no cups? I want a cup. Surely others want a cup. Maybe I could just bring a whole stack and bring it over. And, you know, it's just a silly example. And it wasn't that I was neglecting to think of what was a good thing to do. But it was just that, hey, my mind needs to be trained. And it does get trained as we learn how to love people, how to serve people, how to walk in the good works that God has provided us to walk in. So there's that learning. We recognize, oh, this would have been a better way to serve others around. And it's not to draw attention to ourselves, but it's because of the good work that God is doing in us, the spurring on in our spirit to follow after him and tell others of him. And so this learning happens in the context of relationships. We saw in Titus chapter 2 a lot of emphasis in the local church family, investing in these relationships that we have with one another. The simple nitty-gritty of daily life. That's where this learning is taking place. It isn't in all of these heady, lofty conversations that tend not to be beneficial. Although there are times we need to think deeply. We need to talk long. We need to have deep conversations. But this is the application of that sound doctrine in the practice of the nitty-gritty simplicity of daily life. These relationships. And so we had seen Paul tell Titus to exhort the elders of these churches in Crete to teach sound doctrine, and not only teach it with their mouths, but teach it as they model and display lives of godly character. That's a huge way that the leaders were to be teaching. Older men in the church are called to be displaying lives of steadfastness and self-control and grabbing hold of those young men and modeling in their lives what it looks like to follow after Jesus, putting away the pleasures of this world, the fleeting pleasures, and pursuing after the things that are good, godly responsibilities that they should be filling their lives with. Older women were exhorted to teach younger women how to love and submit to their husbands in the fear of the Lord, as well as take good care of their children, to do the good work of helping and supporting and nurturing families to grow. In another relationship, in our workplace, that he even speaks into that despite maybe some difficult bosses you have or coworkers or difficult working situations, that you use every opportunity to work heartily unto the Lord without complaining or laziness in respect to those who are in positions above you, in order that you may use that to display Christlikeness. So all of these little relationships that are among us are important, and they're a way in which we learn to walk out these good works. This is how the church grows in maturity. It's not by participating in the foolish conversations. And when the body is cultivating this unity, this warmth of fellowship, this gospel groundedness with a zeal to serve one another, the gospel is then adorned. It's the work of it is put on display for others to see, not drawing attention to us, but drawing attention to the glory of the gospel and what Christ has done and how he is creating a new people, completely different than the world. This is the profitable and excellent work that we're called to. This is the work that every believer desires to do. We do, we yearn for that, because if we are in Christ, we are made new, and he has put in us his spirit, and so that is in us. We desire that now because of Christ's work. And this is our greatest means of evangelism to one another and to the world. We cause the world to hunger and thirst for Jesus, to see the light of his goodness on display as we're walking in and through these good works of loving one another well. And so we see even a little bit of this love displayed in this closing here, where Paul writes, "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." This was a short, direct, brief letter, but yet there's this warmth that is seen. There's this value of relationships that is lifted up. Greet those who love us with the love that is in Christ Jesus. Let us greet one another like that. Let that be the manner by which we greet one another. We have good work to do together that God has called us to, and it's a work that we do as a body. We're all part of it. My wife and I often use the term, we're on the same team, because sometimes we will, and in this church family, we will come into disagreements and arguments. There will be ruffled feathers, and we need to know how to talk through those things, work through those things, plead with the Lord through those things, and understand that we're on the same team. We're participating in the same work. We desire the same goal, that Christ would be glorified. So let us greet one another with this love. Let us uphold the value of these relationships and invest in one another. So he says, grace be with you all. All who are going to hear this letter, for Titus, for the elders that he is going to be raising up, let these exhortations and warnings in this word be a grace to you and to those who hear. Don't let these trustworthy sayings leave your mind. God had an eternal plan to reveal himself through the preaching of his word in order to save a people unto himself, that by growing in the knowledge of him in hope of eternal life would by his grace bear fruit of godly lives of service. That's kind of the main theme that is traced through Titus. Brothers and sisters, let us continue to fill our speech with the truths of the gospel in avoiding what is foolish. In light of Christ's work, brothers and sisters, let us spur one another on to fill our lives with what is good and profitable and excellent. And as we're walking this journey together and through the difficulties, let us not cease to cultivate among ourselves a spirit of unity that flows from walking with Jesus. And in that, the watching world is going to hunger and thirst for him who is our salvation and who is their salvation. That's what we were hungering for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good work that you have done, the good work that we could not have done to pay for our sins. We were dead in our sins. We were foolish. We are rebels, bent on our own way, living our lives for our own pleasures, our own glory. It is a vain work. It is a worthless work. And we know it ends in destruction, and it ends in eternal death. But you, because of your goodness and loving kindness, have sought to save a people unto yourself, and you have called them to be a holy people. You've called us to be a holy people, to live lives pleasing to you by the work of the Spirit bearing fruit in us. And so allow us, Lord, to submit ourselves daily to your word. Allow us to be trained by this grace to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. Father, we ask that you would guard our lips, that you would slow our speech by the work of your Spirit, that we would be prudent in what we talk about. We would be careful about the conversations that we're getting kind of close to, those driving too close to those conversations. Lord, protect us, keep us, guard us, and use the grace with which you've given us in this body as a family to be a means of that, to remind one another, to correct one another, to plead with one another, and to pray for each other. And I ask that now, Lord, that even as we will continue this service, lifting our voices in song, and as we'll continue in sharing a meal together, allow these relationships to be formed in the unity of Christ. Allow these relationships to be formed with the love of Christ, with the pursuit of making Christ known. Lord, this is your work you're doing, and you've called us to participate in it. And I pray that you would equip us this morning, cause us to be zealous for this. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.